Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Thank you for making your way out. Today we're in our series on James. We're going through the book of James, and today it worked out perfect. The passage of scripture we're talking through really fits in with Father's Day, because it's all about words. It's all about like what you do, what you say. It matters. It matters a ton. And this is like true. This is like one of the number one things about dads that people talk about is the stuff dads say, right? Everyone has like their dad-isms. You grew up and you had to hear the same thing over and over again. Mine was two things. If it was cold outside, we'd say, hey, Dad, how cold is it? He's like, oh, it's cold as Toby's foot. I'm like, oh, is that good? It's a weird way of telling temperature, Dad. I don't understand. And then the other one, we'd say like, hey, Dad, where's Katrin, my sister Katrin? Where's Kate? And he'd say, oh, she went to the bathroom and the hogs got her, right? Which, again, I thought they'd get a little more laughs, all right? Maybe you didn't hear it, all right? She went to the bathroom and the hogs got her. All right, that's a killer. That's a great joke, right? Then, and it's funny because when you're a kid, you're just like, Dad, whatever. You don't appreciate the genius of that joke until you have kids. And I said it to my kid one time, and Cole just looked at me like, Why are you threatening the life of my sister? Why are there hogs running to the bathroom? I have no idea. Right? It's good. And on Facebook, I threw out like, "What is like your dadism?" And I got a ton. I got a lot of responses. Here's some of the best ones. All right, the best way to double your money is to fold it and stick it in your pocket. Don't wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty, but the pig likes it better. I'm not yelling at you. I'm helping you here. Right. this one, I've done this, all right? Like, dads, we're like the thermostat warriors, all right? We're like, don't touch the thermostat. If you're cold, what do? If you're cold, put on a sweater. If you're cold, do some jumping jacks. You're cold, step outside, come back in, you'll be a lot warmer, right? Don't wipe that on your socks, right? The weirdest thing that I've ever had to say to my kids was, hey, boys, don't lick the ceiling, all right? Exactly. You're all thinking, how do you do that? We had this stairway that met like where the ceiling was, and they saw like what looked like to be like pizza sauce or something like that. And they're like, hey. And I came around the corner with them licking the ceiling. Yeah, that's, you know, there's things that you feel as a dad, it comes out of your mouth like, this should never be uttered, right? Not because of how bad it is, just the words just don't lick the ceiling, right? But here's the deal. As parents, as fathers, as leaders, as people, we are constantly creating a reality. Words are more than just like, it's not a big deal, or I could have my right to speech. Like, what you say matters because you are constantly creating this reality within your home, within your business, within your marriage, within your friendships. And the way you use your words impacts that reality. If you were sarcastic, like, all the time. Have you ever had that moment where you're trying to be funny, like, with one of your friends, and it came out of your mouth, and then, like, they twinged, and like, ugh, and you're like, oh, that wasn't funny. That's, like, my life story, right? Like, even yesterday, one of my best friends, Amy, I said something sarcastic to her, and I'm like, I had to, like, text her after and say, hey, but that came out totally wrong. I'm sorry. Because the way we talk impacts people. We carry words that people have said over us all the time. Like, if you said, what's the one of the most impactful things that you've heard from your dad? You can call that up. Even stronger is probably maybe the thing that they didn't say. That maybe you grew up with a distant father and you're like, my dad never told me, fill in the blank. And even more than that, you can pull up those words that just deeply cut you. Maybe from your father, your coach, your mom, a sibling, a friend. I was just talking to someone, and they said, I remember the day in junior high where I decided I'm going to go my own way. Because like the in crowd, the popular crowd just kept bullying me and teasing me and mocking me, and they wouldn't let me in. And he goes, I can just remember sitting at the table just thinking, I don't need this. And he kind of like forged his own path separate from what was popular down at that school. Like all, right now, if we had this chalkboard, you can come up and write up those words that just haunt you. Like what you say matters. And this is exactly what James is telling us. But the book of James is interesting because like the big picture of James is show me. It's show me. Right? It's like Missouri, the show me state, right? It's like that. It's like you show me that James is saying, if you're a Jesus-looking person, you can have the greatest ideas. You can have this mental ascent of a good and beautiful God. He's saying, but if you are a Jesus-looking person, what does that look like? Show me. When it goes from just reading something and having a nice little chuckle about, oh, God is so beautiful, right? Then what does that look like when your feet hit the ground? What does that look like, the way you use your words, the way you treat the poor, the way that you fight injustice, the way you actually feed people, not just talk about feeding people, really feed people. James is hard. It's a hard book. In this passage we're reading in the second half of chapter 1, James is talking all about your words. And he has this cool play of words on words, of our words and the word of God. And so I'm going to be reading out of James chapter 1, starting verse 19. If you have a smartphone, we always have Bibles in the back table. If you're here and you don't own a Bible, please take one anytime you'd like. So read with me. Starting verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Because anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. That's powerful. Religion, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James is telling us, hey, church, what you do makes a huge difference. It matters. And it's easy to think that like what we say or what we do, how we spend our money, like how we express our sexuality, of how we eat or how we take care of like our yard, or if we know our neighbor's name. Sometimes we just kind of like, I don't know if I can say this on stage, but I'm going to give it a shot, right? We poo-poo it, right? We say, it doesn't really matter, because you feel like you don't see the instant result. You feel like when you like show a loving act of kindness to your neighbor and they don't notice. It's like, it doesn't really matter anyways. What Paul is saying, it absolutely matters. And where he starts is with, he says, let's listen. Right in the beginning, he says, listen and like be slow to speak and slow to anger. Because human anger doesn't really deliver on the righteousness that you think it really wants to. And I like the idea because he doesn't say, anger is of the devil, all right? Like the devil's like dancing on a fire, like anger, right? It's like anger is not the enemy. We see anger throughout the Bible. We see God get angry. We see Jesus get angry. We see Paul and Peter getting this big blow up fight. They get angry. You see, anger can be helpful, but it's all dependent on what your end goal is in anger. Because I know as like, and I when I read this, I'm like, oh, what am I speaking of Father's Day? And it says like, hey, be slow to anger. I'm like, hey, that's like Father 101, right? Like pretend you're not angry. So for me, the anger has benefited me big time in the fact of when I was a teenager, I thought I was God's given gift to Carlton, right? And there was, it really, you know, when you're a teenager, you just think, you're like, of course I know all things, right? Dad, of course I know how to change a tire. Of course I don't need to put oil in the car. That's for suckers, right? So you walk around like you own the place. And my dad, me and my cousin Ryan, when we were kids, we talked about, because his dad, my dad's brother, Denny and Pat, they had what we call the solder stair. Right, the solder stair. My dad rarely ever yelled. But if you're doing something and all of a sudden he came walking with the heavy legs, you know, the dad heavy legs, like, and you looked at him and he was doing this. It's like there's so many words that want to come out all at once, they can't, and they're trying to come out my eyeballs. That's what, and it only came out, it didn't come out a lot, it only came out once in a while, and Ryan and I, we would say, like, either you got to stop what you're doing or run for Mexico, all right? Because you're gonna start a whole new life in a foreign country. That's what it felt like. And really, it's in those moments as a teenager, that anger, that feeling helped redirect me of thinking, maybe I'm not the smartest guy in the room. Maybe I don't want to treat my brother that way. Maybe I really should, like, put oil in the car because I blew up one of our engines because I didn't put oil in the car, right? Solder starter came out absolutely at that time. Did you put oil in the car? What's oil? Right? So anger can be a way to help move people. But here's I don't know if I can get down the step, right? Here's the point. If the end goal of anger, the end goal of your words, the end goal of how you use your hands, if the end goal is how you use your resources, is to be a loving, Jesus-looking person. Because my dad's heart at that wasn't just to punish me. It wasn't just to make me grovel and apologize. It was what? That there's a better way of doing life, Chris. This is what a man looks like. And over, like, thousands and thousands and thousands of different kind of nudges and touches and stares, right, helped shape me to the man that I am today. But anger we can use as shortcuts. Because maybe, like, you ever had an angry boss before? Anyone? Raise your hand. Have you ever had an angry boss before, right? Do you have, like, really warm fuzzies about that boss, right? You're like, hey, angry boss, oh, I'm so glad that you showed up for work today. Thank you. Right? Angry, if using anger just to make a shortcut because you want to get results, right? The worst thing that I've ever said when it was my first years of ministry and I had an intern, and she came, she's like, I really don't know how to do this. I looked, I said, I'm more interested in results, and like kept moving on, right? What a horrible thing to say as a pastor, right? That is like, that should be in a book somewhere, things to not say as a pastor, all right? I'm more interested in results. Like, when you use anger to intimidate, when you use anger as a way to lean on people so they can get to do so it benefits you, so that you're the hero, so that you're right, so that you look up, you look pretty good coming out ahead. It doesn't matter how you got there, as long as we can deliver profits, as long as we win the game. Like, have you ever been to a basketball game or a sporting game and there's like that one parent who just loses it at the ref? Do you ever like look at that and say, wow, they make really great life decisions? Yeah, I want to be like that guy, right? And the truth is that they were angry before they walked in the room. It's not the ref that all of a sudden just like, he was just all of a sudden like, I can't believe what I'm feeling right now. It's already there. And what James is getting at, he's saying, what if there's a different way? What if there's a way where we can maybe have anger, but be slow to it? Because he says the way you use your anger doesn't always lead to the righteousness. And the word righteousness just means right. It means to be made right, that you were made for a good and beautiful life. There's a good and beautiful God that wants nothing but good and beautiful things for you. And when we experience righteousness, we're being made right, which is what? Heaven. It's heaven. You get to experience the kingdom of God. You get to experience heaven itself. And he's saying anger doesn't always lead you there. So then what are we supposed to do? Are we just supposed to, like, smile all the time and just always only say nice things for our kids? Like, hey there, kids. Yay, it's time to put our shoes on. Woo! Right? No. Like, how are we supposed to do it? And that's where Paul goes next. He starts talking about the word of God inside of you. That there's this word that was planted deep within you. And he talks about the perfect law. See, the way we go about doing this isn't just by trying harder. It isn't just trying to be not angry. It's about being something on purpose. And how we do that is through the Word of God. And the Word of God, I don't have my Bible up here, right? The Word of God is so much more than just the Scriptures. Like, the Word of God created the heavens and the earth. It created a reality. The Word of God, when it spoke, it brought life. It brought light. It brought life. It brought beauty. It brought animals. It brought everything into existence. The Word of God we experience when we're in community, as we encourage and as we speak truth to one another. The Word of God we get to experience even as we sing words about God. The Word of God is alive and well. And the primary way we hear God's voice is in itself the Bible that should be sitting right here, right, and pointing to something that doesn't exist right now, right, is the Word of God. The Word of God is meant to point us back to experience God, to see God. The Word of God is like a menu. You don't just look at a menu and say, wow, man, this steak sure sounds pretty good, right? That's enough for me. Just want to read about it. You read it so that you can what? It paints a picture. It paints a reality for you to experience it, for you to take it in, for you to swim in the nature of the divine. That's what the Word of God does. And he's saying the way you change, the way you grow is by experiencing the Bible, experiencing God's Word, by actually doing what the Word of God says. And if you're here and maybe even following Jesus for a little bit, or not at all, or for a long time, the Bible to a lot of people feels a little odd, right? It's like, I don't know a lot of people when they're like, hey, what are you going to do on vacation? I'm going to sit by the beach and I'm going to read my Bible, right? If you said that to your friends, they'd been like, okay, yeah, all right, I'm happy for you. See, the people have this idea that the Bible is in like a couple different ways, that it's this old archaic book that just tells you a bunch of stuff not to do, right? And you might be thinking, I don't need someone else just to tell me what not to do anymore. Or maybe you feel like it's just a book, a bunch of stories about like old guys with beards on boats, and I'm happy for you. Those are something you read to your kids, but doesn't have any value after you're like nine. Then there's other people who they love the Bible and they look for it for like a bunch of inspirational like little one-liners, like little zingers, right? Like, they take passages that they love and they memorize them and they study them and it's true to them. And those are all great things. But there's a danger. The danger in the Word of God is if we just break it up into little pieces that we like. If we break it up and just like, and this is a great thing to do at a wedding, read 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind. Those are all things that are true. But there's in some weddings, they even read them twice, all right? So there's this bigger, bigger story going on in the book of Corinthians that Paul is writing. And what he's speaking to is not to a wedding. What Paul is speaking to is not even to married couples. What Paul is speaking to is that there is this community of people that lack in love. There's a community of people that treated the people who didn't look like them, who didn't have as much money, they created this camp of like the beautiful people and everyone else. And Paul, through the whole book, is inviting them into what if there's this bigger picture of who Jesus is, and this is what it looks like to love. Loving's a lot more than just tolerating people. It's a lot more than just you stay on your side and we'll stay on our side. And this happens a lot when we take the Bible out of context, and it's actually really dangerous. I heard one guy, Tim Keller, talked on, what if for a lot of people, they look down at the Bible and say, I like that, I don't like that. We'll just cross that out of the Bible, rip that whole page out, right? And we kind of pick what we want, what we don't want. And he said, what if we kind of flipped it up? What if you could imagine that God's Word could actually look down at you and say, hey, this is something where you're thriving. Hey, Chris, this is one area where you need to pick it up. Hey, Chris, this is one where you need to start changing or it's going to hurt. Instead of us picking what we want and don't want, what James is saying is, what if we really did it? And it's hard. Because the Bible, actually, like the whole point of the Bible, there's this story of the Bible, which is God renewing, restoring, rebuilding, redeeming every square inch of humanity, of all creation, he's restoring back to himself. And a lot of times when we think of the Bible, we always have that story in mind, because there's a lot of weird stuff in the Bible. I talk about this often. There's genocide. There's horrible violence. There's just some weird things that happen, and we just kind of push those out. But if you understand the whole big picture of the Bible, of God bringing his kingdom back to us, God redeeming and restoring and rebuilding every single thing, then we can look at that isolated story, we can look at that whole entire book, and see how it points back to God. Because when you see what James is talking about, saying, hey, let's like let the Word of God play itself out in us. Like, when I read that, I feel a lot of judgment. There's actually a lot of things in the Bible in times of my life where I feel a lot of guilt and shame. That's why the whole idea of good and beautiful is so true to me. Because I lived a large part of my life as a follower of Jesus, being driven by guilt and shame. A lot of people, they read the Bible, and they're like, oh, there's another thing I can't do. There's another thing he's going to be angry at me about. There's another thing that he's pointing his finger at me and saying, I'm so disappointed in you, Chris. But if you understand, at the very beginning, the word of God created, he looked and said what? It's good. Everything God does is good. He has nothing but good things for us. So James isn't saying you get one shot. You get to use your words. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. If you screw it up, you're off the team. If you yell about those shoes, if you actually use anger as a way just because you want them to stop talking and you want to get to the bathroom, right? If you use your anger against your neighbors in like this Minnesota nice anger, which you just don't make eye contact ever, right? You just walk by and you bring your garbage out together and you just don't look at each other and you're like, oh, I didn't know you were there, right? You do a lot of looking the opposite way, right? And they say something, you turn around and act surprised. Oh, I didn't know that you're breathing on me. You're so close, right? Does that mean then you're done? For a lot of people, that's what they feel. So they never really even engage into spirituality. And a lot of you, and even listening to this podcast, a lot of you just feel like, I already lost. I'm already done. I've tried this whole Jesus thing. I've tried the whole divine thing. You know what? I can't cut it. I can't stay at that level, what I feel like the Bible is forcing me to do. And that's a lie. Because throughout the Bible, the whole point, right, is that it's redeeming and restoring. And what God uses, what God does, is he takes our mess. As fathers, he takes our mess. How about, let's get real. He takes my mess. As a dad, as a husband, as a brother, as a son, as a pastor, as a leader, he takes my mess and my hurtful words and my maybe not best decisions, right? And God doesn't look at me and say, Chris, if only you would have tried harder. You know how I know that? Because the Bible is filled with messy people. Moses murdered someone. Abraham, the way he treated his wife, if you read through it, he wasn't like number one husband of the year, right? He was not. We look at people like Jacob. His brothers like throw him into a pit and they sell him. They sell him into slavery, and he's in jail, and he ascends through this beautiful story of how he ascends into a place of influence and power, and his family comes back years later because they need food. And who's there? The same guy they left for dead. And what does Jacob do? Right? Slaughters them all, saying, I'll show you! Right? What does he do? No. He welcomes them in, and he feeds them, and he saves them. You see, when we make bad decisions, when we use our words, when we use our anger, we use our actions, and we make a mess, God can use it and redeem it and restore it. But there's one key element throughout the Bible. The Bible is not this ascension of perfect people getting more perfect and more perfect and more perfect. It's a story of the same things you and I deal with every single day. But the key thing that ties it all back together is those people turning back to God. It's those people turning back to God and saying, I screwed it up. I'm a hot mess. I'm a loser. I'm like, my addiction is out of control. God, you have to come. It's this act of surrender again and again and again. And what James is inviting us into, as men and as women, as old and as young, as married or single or kids or no kids, of rich or for poor, what he's inviting us into is this. Will you take me in? Will you say yes again, Chris? Will you hold on to me just one more time? And yeah, there's all those things and all those decisions you made. But will you turn to me? That's what the repentance really means, just turn about face. Will you see me? And will you trust that I can give you what you need as a father? Can you trust that I can give you what you need as a boss, what you need as a student, what you need as a wife? Because what God has for you is something good. I love the idea of, he says, like the word that is inside of you. You don't have to necessarily just go out and find all these things. Like the Spirit of living God is in you. It is alive, and he wants to do beautiful things through you. And if we can get over that guilt and then shame, if we can stop like discounting ourselves, and we can start seeing Jesus in us and Jesus through us, the opportunities are endless. When I talk about a good and beautiful life, it is not just this pie in the sky, rainbows, and running with the cheetahs in the fields, right? I don't know why cheetahs are running in the fields, but they are. So it's not just a warm feeling. It's your life. And when James at the end says, if your religion is just up in your head, then he goes, then we're happy for you. Because true religion is what? He says, take care of the widows and the orphans, right? He actually gives us practical things to do, practical things to focus on. So I'm going to give you three takeaways, and this is where I end. I should check my notes, make sure I didn't skip all the things, right? My takeaways are this, about your words. It's all about words. The first one is this, use your words on purpose. Be very aware of your words. I have a coach, her name's Jen. And one of my takeaways from her is she coaches me on how do we lead a culture and how do we do this with purpose. And she says, Chris, we always grow through affirmation. We grow through affirmation. We like to think that, you know, you grow by someone driving you hard, that we grow by people yelling at you, right? And the truth is, when I look back at all the times where I really gained a lot of strength, a lot of momentum, a lot of how being a great leader is someone coming around, put their arm around me and saying, I'm really proud of you. Like what you did with your kid there, that was wonderful. Hey, how you did that, killed it. We grow through affirmation. So here's today. My goal for you today is who can you affirm today? We talk a lot about noticing people around us. Who can you notice and affirm them one thing? I can't tell you, and I won't talk too much on this, but I can tell you of how many times when I was a youth pastor where I'd go up to a parent, and my goal was always to go up to parents and say, your kid is an amazing kid, because their life at home was really rough or their parents just saw something different. And I had so many, specifically dads, specifically about their daughters. And I'd go to compliment them, say, oh, your daughter, she's amazing. She did this. And they go, poof, that loser. Oh, that good for nothing. Like to me, like I'm their kid's youth pastor. And I'm like, they're talking to me about that their daughter that way. How is he talking to her at home? Your words matter, friends. Today on purpose, affirm someone. Touch them, look them in the eye, and celebrate them. Champion them. Thank them. Hug them. And if it's me, you'll probably cry with them, all right? If you do that to me today, I will cry with you, all right? Like, use your words on purpose. They're so life-giving. Number two is this, is to get curious. Oh, no, never mind. It's to own your words. Own your words. Own your words. So many times we can say something and it hurts someone. We see it on their face. We see it online or the lack of text back. And for a lot of us, maybe you've done this before. You said something funny and it wasn't funny. And you're like, doesn't matter. Just words. Own your words. We just talked to our kids just the other day about intent versus impact. I'm like, well, I didn't mean to hurt my brother, right? Yeah, I said those. That's not what I meant. But how did it land? Like a Jesus-looking person is when we can really own what we say. If you say something that's hurtful, if you say something that's mean, if you're in a fight with an employee or you're in a fight with your spouse, own it. Stop and say, I'm sorry. And don't do like the whole I'm sorry, but, right? Like I'm the king at that. Like I'm sorry, but I had a hard day, but I'm stressed, but I'm tired. Just own it. Because that person in front of you is worth it. Absolutely worth it. So use affirmation, own your words, and lastly is this, get really curious. Look for new words. Look for new words. Like we talked about the Word of God, reading the Bible. Consume your Bible, friends. Don't consume your Bible, friends. Consume your Bible, pause, friends, all right? I guess I gotta consume you. So, like just get into God's Word. If you feel like it's outdated, if you feel like it's dry, if you feel just kind of stuck, like, let's get coffee. Like, that's my invitation to all of you. Let's get coffee. Let's chat. Because the story of God is alive and it's beautiful. And sometimes it's hard to find out where to start. What are you looking for? I'd love to sit down and chat with you about that, but start. Other thing is this. Get curious about the Word of God. You could absolutely start by reading the Bible. Find other books that talk about who God is. Like the book that I refer over and over and over again, I probably owe this guy millions of dollars in royalty dues, right, is Good and Beautiful God. This book by James Bryant Smith. I read that book, and it switched something for me of how I saw God was not always good and beautiful. There's books out there that are more than inspirational. It helps move you back to see who Jesus is. It's like read the Bible, find other books that point back to who God is. And the last one is this. About getting curious. Like, talk about God with people. Talk about what you know to be true with your friends. Talk about how God has moved in your life. Talk about what is good and beautiful for you. When you can start, like, sharing the Word of God, not just reciting the Bible passage, but just speaking truth to one another, you grow. Ask questions. So, Cloquet Vineyard, and all the people listening to this podcast at the cabin, right? What you do matters. Use your words, use your bodies, use all the beautiful things God gave you to help create a good and beautiful reality. Let's stand. Let's pray. So here's something I've been stewing on, something like getting ready for today. I've been just praying about God, what do you want to do? Because the reason that we're going to have people come up here and offer to pray, if you'd like. And the reason that we do that is because we really believe that God really wants to do good things in your life. And one of the things that we can do to step into that reality is by asking. That's it. Just by asking. And the way we'd call that in the church is kind of through praying. And one of the things I feel like God is inviting us into is if you're here and the word stuck just kept coming over and over again, you just feel stuck. And that might mean you feel stuck in your spirituality and you feel like, I've tried doing the whole Bible reading thing, I've tried doing the whole praying thing, I've tried doing the community thing, and you feel like it just doesn't do anything. Or maybe you're here and you feel stuck, maybe as a dad, maybe as a parent, maybe as a spouse. You just feel like no matter what we do, we just can't get traction. And in my mind, stuck doesn't mean dead, it just feels like you just give up. This is just going to be a good enough life for me. I'm just a good enough dad. I'm just an average at best friend. I guess that's just going to have to be good enough. You just feel stuck. I just feel like God's saying there's so much more. Friends, there's so much more. So if that's you, as I pray, I'm going to invite you just to receive that. And however you connect with Jesus, however you receive, I'm going to encourage you to do that as I pray. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, will you come? We love you. And I thank you that in the midst of this life, even like just this picture of like all the world around us is just spinning, sometimes it feels out of control. Feels like things are happening so fast. There's so many things to process, so many words to take in, so many events, so much pressure, a lot of stress. Feels like it's coming from all sides. Thank you, God, that you never change. Thank you, God, that you are always constant. You are always consistent. So we stand on that truth. And I pray for my friends here today who feel stuck, who feel alone, who feel like it does, like what I do matters means that it's for other people. What I do is I mess things up. What I do is just try not to be noticed. So I pray for my friends. God, will you bring them hope even now? Just come. Give them what they need Take one more step towards the kingdom, even now. Give them courage. Give them hope. Give them forgiveness. Even as we talk about those words that you've carried with you, that word that that parent or that coach or that friend said, that is not who you are. It's not who you are. You are loved. That you are beautiful. That you are precious. That you are valuable. I pray for people who are in a relationship and they feel stuck. They just want to give in. They just want to just let it ride off into the sunset. God, will you come and bring hope to couples? Give them wisdom of how to trust you and how to trust each other. Show them what it looks like to give and receive love. And lastly, God, I pray that your word, that we'd be singing the kingdom song all day today, that your word would be alive and well in us, that we can see the good and beautiful God through the celebrations around the table, through being outside in your creation. Let us feel and know you today, God. Amen. So I'm going to welcome up our ministry team. These are people who are for you and want good things to happen in your life. And if you do feel stuck in some area, you do feel that you just want someone to encourage you, maybe by yourself or as a couple, the people up here would love nothing more opportunity to pray for you. And then Asa is going to be doing a couple more songs for us. Happy Father's Day. Enjoy the U.S. Open Sunday.